Well, I really appreciate what Jack shared. I turned to my wife after he shared that, and I said, that's pretty central. So as I approached the chapter 2 of Titus this morning, verses 1 through 10, that's what my desire is, to be submissive to the word, to be submissive to the text, so that we can be submissive to God and in regard to what he's told us to do. There's a lot of people gone this morning. My wife and I actually left Wednesday night and went camping, came back yesterday, so we were able to spend 3 nights out and with one of our sons and 2 of our grandkids, so we got to enjoy the beauty of creation and the beauty of our offspring. Just been reading in Genesis with one of my grandchildren, and I was talking to him about being fruitful and multiplying, and I guess that was an example of some of what's happened with us. All right, well, this morning we're going to, like I said, continue on in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'd just like to read Titus 1:1 first, just to introduce. It says, Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the faith of God's elect, and the full knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness. The word godliness is the word that Paul's message basically revolved around, what we believe and how we act. And godliness is how we act. We're supposed to we're supposed to act in a godly manner. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 deal with this. So with that, let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, but you speak which things are proper in relation to sound teaching. All right? So Paul is commanding Timothy here to have his speech filled up with things that are proper in relation to sound teaching. And I think when Brian shared this a few weeks ago, he was talking about the word sound. It means healthy, that kind of thing. The Greek word that word comes from, we get our English word hygiene from it. And most of us used a little bit of hygiene this morning, right? We shampoo or soap or perfume or something like that. So we made our bodies more presentable to other people, right? What Paul's talking here about is about spiritual hygiene. He's talking about making our lives, our character, something that smells good to God and smells good to others. So that's the idea. Sound teaching will make us look good to others, is what it comes down to. We don't have a whole lot to do with the outward form, because that doesn't demonstrate Christianity, but like Jeff was sharing this morning, it's our character which demonstrates what we are in Christ. Now, before I move on, I'd like to just go back where Paul uses the phrase sound teaching first in his epistles. He uses the word sound or healthy about 10 or 12 times in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. First uses it in 1 Timothy 1, so let's quickly turn back to there. 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Here, Paul is talking about what he's teaching in comparison with the law of Moses. And in verse 8, he says, and we know that the law is good if someone might use it lawfully. There's a lawful use of the law. That is a proper use of the law. Knowing this, that the law is not for a righteous man, but it is for the lawless, etc., in the list. In other words, the law is not for believers today. We're righteous in Christ, and that's what Paul's talking about. The law was, when God gave the law to Moses for Israel, it was based on, you do this, and then you'll be acceptable to me. Works and reward, that's what the law is based on. Grace is not based on that. So you go on down in verse 10, he says, the law is also for fornicators, for homosexuals, for child snatchers, for liars, for perjurers, and if anything other is opposed to sound teaching. That's the same phrase. What is the sound teaching? Verse 11, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted. So when Paul uses the phrase sound teaching, what he's talking about is the message that Jesus Christ directly revealed to him for the church, the body of Christ. Now, if you turn back to Titus, verse 3 says basically the same thing of chapter 1. In time, God made manifest the message about life, eternal life through the gospel. He made manifest in due time his word, his message in preaching, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul's saying basically the same thing there. And then as you go down into verse 9 of chapter 1, this is the same thing that elders are supposed to be using for their ministry. Taking heed to the faithful word according to the teaching, in order that he might be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those opposing. So this sound teaching, this correct teaching, this hygienic, spiritually hygienic teaching is the foundation of what elders are to use for instructing believers and correcting believers. And notice in verse 10, it says, for there are many who are insubordinate, and they are vain speakers, and they're deceivers of the mind, especially those out of the circumcision. So the people who Titus and those in Crete were having problems with in the church primarily were those who were coming from a Jewish or circumcision position. And what do you suppose they were teaching? The law. Okay, and then you go down in verse 12, and or verse 13, and it says, this testimony is true. We've already talked about that quite a few times. On account of which cause it is necessary to refute them sharply in order that they might be sound in the faith. So they need to be sound, and here's our word again. They need to be healthy in the faith, in grace. And then notice the next verse says, not taking heed to Jewish myths and commandments of men. The law basically was given as the commandment of God for Israel, but now, if we apply it today, it's the commandments of men. So, when truth in the word is misapplied, it becomes the commandments of men. It becomes that which is according to the flesh. And it's interesting to me because here we are living in two millennium almost past. Well, Jesus Christ was on earth two millennium ago, right now. Think about that. We're almost two millennium from when this book was written. And what's the primary problem that confuses believers today? The law. Isn't that amazing? Because the law works according to how the world works. It works according to how our flesh works naturally. And so we need to be renewed. We need to have our minds transformed into God's grace way of doing things as opposed to our natural way of doing things. So in light of that, let's go to verse 2 of chapter 2. He addresses older men. Older men are to be sober. They're to be respectable. They're to be sound-minded, being sound in faith, love, and endurance. Brian attempted to define what older men were a few weeks ago, and that's a hard thing to do because it's all relative to who you are around. And in some groups, I would be considered probably an older man. I think in this group, I'm considered either a young old man or an old young man. I'm not sure. And so I just decided, well, I guess I'm a tweener. The main thing is not to focus on physical age, but physical age usually is proportional to spiritual maturity as well. That's what the way it's supposed to be anyway. It's interesting here. It says the older men are to be sober. And some of the prayer requests that Ski brought up this morning, someone's addicted to meth. And these things weren't any different back in these days. The first thing that older men are addressed with is to be sober. How do we take care of our problems? Do we go home and, take a bottle or whatever and drink our problems away? Is that how we deal with stress and things in life? older men are to be examples of stability and happiness. And where do we get our stability and happiness? We're supposed to be getting it from the Lord, from His Word. We're to be controlled by His Spirit. And that's really what it's all about. In the world, we have alcohol, we have drugs, illegal drugs and prescription drugs. Either one can do the same thing, right? So anyway, we're not to be controlled by that, and older men are to be examples of that. They're to be respectable, worthy of respect, dignified. They're to be sound-minded. Now, if I didn't talk about this word, I'm sure I'd get a lecture from Rick Rencher, because he pointed out to me that this word occurs four times in this text. And he's right, it's very central to the text. It basically comes from two words which mean a sound mind or a solid mind. And I think what it basically means, I think some translations, I think the King James translates it to be sensible. I have it written down here. Okay, the New American Standard translates it sensible. And I think that's a really good modern word for it. The thing I think we as believers need to understand, and I hear some people say this, you just need to have common sense. And I don't think as human beings who are controlled by sin that we have common sense. See, our minds need to be renewed, and they need to be made sensible. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So this sound teaching, this teaching which will make us spiritually sound and hygienic, will make us sound-minded. It'll make us sensible. It will make us spiritually sensible. And that's what we need to depend on. We need to have our minds renewed. We need to be changed from our old man to our new man. And that's what's supposed to be happening to us as believers. And older men are supposed to be examples of this. So they're to be sound in their faith, their belief, or their belief of the faith we're to believe. They're to be sound in their love, their concern for others, and their endurance. And the word endurance has to do with in relation to affliction. We have lots of afflictions. We have a lot of challenges in life, right? And how do we handle those things? Do we handle them in a godly manner or not? So if we're spiritually mature, we're supposed to be handling them in a godly manner. And this is how older men are to be. One thing I think that is, before I go to the next verse, which speaks to older women, whether we're talking about older women or older men, I'm going to make an appeal to you older women and older men. I don't think I'm quite there yet. Don't retire. Don't retire in your job in the body. You can retire in your job, you know, make money if you want. That's great. I want to do that too. But in regard to building up the body, advancing spiritually, growing in the Lord, being an example for Christians, we're never supposed to retire. In fact, the older people are our greatest asset in the body of Christ. You're our greatest asset, and we appreciate you, and we want you. So be examples. Continue to be examples, and be examples of growth. So with that, let's look at the older women in verse 3. Notice how Paul doesn't tell Timothy to be an example to the older men. He tells him to be an example to the younger men, or Titus, I'm sorry. Titus is about 40 or so at this time, somewhere in there. Older women, likewise, are to have behavior that's proper to holiness. They're not to be malicious gossips. They're not to be enslaved to much wine. They're to be teachers of good. This first phrase, it has to do with how older women behave. And I think some Christians focus on dress with women. You know, they're to dress in a certain way to be godly and that kind of thing. There is some in the epistles, there are a few instructions regarding how women aren't to do things. They aren't to present themselves. This one, I think, pretty much has to do with character. So this word has to do with having a deportment that is proper in relation to holiness, something which will demonstrate the character of God. And that's what we're to focus on, our character as we present ourselves. as women, or as you present yourselves as women. And then oftentimes there are instructions in the word that focus on areas we're weak in, like husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Well, wives are to love their husbands too, and we're going to see that in a verse here or so, but that's one of our weakest points. We need instruction in that. Well, women seem to need instruction in the area of being gossips or slanderers, and the NIV translates it that way. False accusers is how the King James translates it. The Greek word is diabolos. Transliterated, we get the word devil. And it means like casting back and forth. And so we're not to do that. We're not, as Christians, and especially women, not to get into discussions where there's going to be negative stuff going on. You know, it's not positive. It's not a good example. Especially in this case for the younger women. Did someone say something?
Yes, amen.
Okay. Good. I would have rather heard that from a female tone. All right. Next it says, not enslaved to much wine. That's an interesting statement. The word enslaved is a perfect participle. And what that means is that you get enslaved and you continue in that state. Isn't that what addiction is? That's exactly what it is. And so we have a perfect statement about what addiction is here. Same with the older men. The first thing, they were to be sober. So men aren't the only ones who have problems handling things in life, I guess, right? So older women have the same problems. And in the world, this is how people handle things, right? They go to alcohol or get mood-altering drugs to help them with their stress or strains or, you know, whatever it takes, you know, to deal with life. And that's not the example we're supposed to be as Christians. And then teachers of good. Okay, so proceeding on into verse 4, now it goes from the older women to the younger women, but it's very interesting the way it's worded here. It's worded in regard to the older women affecting the younger women directly. It's interesting that he didn't take the same approach with the older men and the younger men. But perhaps he didn't take the same approach here just because Titus is a young man and he's focusing on Titus's responsibility to be an example to the younger men. I'm not sure exactly why. God wrote it this way, so we'll just take it the way he wrote it. So older women are to be teachers of good in order that they might make the younger women sound-minded to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children. I translated that pretty literally. It literally says the older women are to be teachers of good for the purpose that they might make the younger women sound-minded. It's a verb. They're to cause them to do this. Okay, now how are they to cause them to do this? My wife and I were just talking about this morning, and she said, "You can't make anyone do anything." And that is true. But the way we can change other people, I believe the best way is to be examples. We have to, first of all, know what we're supposed to do and then be doing that in our own lives, and then we need to be examples and demonstrate that to others. And that's the best way they learn. And to make it effectively in a spiritual sense, how that happens, I believe, is that when we have two believers, when we have younger women who are believers in this case and older women who are believers, the younger women, they look at an older woman who's being controlled by the Spirit to be growing spiritually, and she's having thoughts that, gee, I don't have those kind of thoughts, and having actions, and gee, I don't have those kind of actions. Well, why? And then conviction starts, because they see, I want to have those kind of thoughts, and I want to have those kind of actions, because I see in the Word of God that that's what it tells us to have, and that I want to be pleasing to God. So the Spirit of God starts convicting, and because of the example, then that will actually help change them. And I think that's how we have an effect on people, whether they're younger or not. And so if we're hypocrites,
we're not going to have much of an effect. Well, we will have an effect, but it won't be a good effect, right? Yeah. And that's the way the church is supposed to work. And that's why the older people should be the most valuable assets we have, because they should be the best examples of godliness that then can be examples to help others pattern and imitate. So what are younger women to learn from older women? To be lovers of their husbands and lovers of their children. You'd think that'd be natural, and in a sense, you do see natural family love between especially one's own bloodline, people's children and all. But these days, I know we work with people who, we've seen many people just give up their kids. Their kids are being raised by their parents or their aunts or uncles or their grandparents. And it's very common these days. We have people in our families, our extended families, who are raising their grandchildren and the like, because the children got off into drugs and different things like this, who just went out and wanted to live the way they wanted to live. And that happens all over in life. And, you know, some people have said that, well, the reason why Paul in Ephesians and Colossians doesn't tell wives to love their husbands is because they naturally love their husbands. Well, this passage seems to indicate that that's not always the case, is it? What's that? Okay. Well, we can have a lot higher incidence if in the Lord, of course, than that. Yeah, that's naturally speaking, this is not natural. And husbands don't love their wives, and they don't love their children either naturally. So, you know, I'm not saying that women are the only ones who have this problem. We all have these problems. Responsibility and doing it God's way takes renewal of the mind, a change of the heart, change of our conscience. We have to be changed from inside. And we see the way the world is. Our society is getting more and more secular all the time. And we see all these things coming in and happening. And the breakdown of the family, of course, has happened. It's tragic. Actually, this is the one. This would be phileo from that verb. I'm not a person who makes a big differentiation between agape and phileo love, because they're actually used in a half a dozen or eight passages similarly in the scriptures. So, but well, that's what has been taught. I don't particularly take that position myself. It's used the most of the two in regard to God, but there are times where he actually uses the other one is used in relation to him as well. But the key is, I'll just leave it at that. And here we have the word phileo on both the word for husbands and the word for children. So we have that here. Okay. And then in verse 5, I don't know why it uses the verb to make them sound-minded, to make them sensible, and then it uses that they're supposed to be sensible in noun form. So I guess it's a double thing. And we don't have a lot of young people here today, but we have a few. We as young people, we should be looking to older people as examples and be listening and wanting to know, because they're the ones who've gone through the experiences and have gone through the battles and know how things work, and have failed, and come through failure. Learn a lot through failure, don't we? And if we don't get up after we fail and go back to the Lord, then that's not good. We learn a lot. We grow a lot through failure. In fact, the putting off of the old man is called a death process. We have to die, and death is never, it's never easy. It's hard. Okay, going on, it says they're to be pure, they're to be houseworkers, good houseworkers, being subject to their own husbands in order that the word of God might not be blasphemed. This word pure is, in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to instruct young women in all purity, and I think what he's talking about is in their relationship, to be pure. And so, obviously, young women are to be faithful to their husbands, pure in that way. But I think that it could be extended beyond how they present themselves to others. It's interesting to me, as a man, as I walk down the street or I'm in a room, and I'm just going along, and then, you know, I'm just thinking about things or going along, and then my eye comes to a younger woman who is all prettied up and all, and then they look away. And I think most of you know what I'm talking about. And that happens very, very common. And I think what it is that I think what it comes down to, and that doesn't happen as women get older. They're not as much focused on the way they look. But I think what's happening is the younger woman is oftentimes vested in how she looks. That's where her personal worth is wrapped up in. And it's interesting, there's a portrayal of that in dress and appearance, but at the same time, I guess it's only supposed to be for certain people. And so if someone sees them like me, who they don't know, and I'm not in their comfort zone, then there's a little bit of a put off there. And so I think Christian women ought to present themselves in a pure manner, to not focus on that as much as the people in the world do. And you can walk down the street and see how, you know, every society is going to be a little bit different. If we were living in a Muslim society, obviously they do things to, you know, cover a woman up totally. But that's, I think, societally speaking, we have to make a lot of decisions in regard to those things these days. They're to be good houseworkers, be subject to their own husbands. I think what Jack shared this morning will suffice for that. But the key thing Paul says is they should do this in order that the word of God might not be blasphemed. And this is really the point of this passage. This is the first of three exhortations in this regard. Our testimony to the lost comes down to how they perceive us in regard to how we're living. Our character, who we are, what we are, what we're saying, and how we act in relation to what we believe. And that's the key. It's interesting how much unbelievers know about what the Word of God says Christians should be like, isn't it? They know. They know enough about it. So when they look at us, if they don't see it, they know it. They don't give a lot of credit about when Christians are like what the Scriptures are like. There's mostly criticism, but this is our responsibility before God, and this is what our testimony revolves around. Okay? So verse 6 goes on to the younger men. Younger men likewise instruct to be, here's our word again, sound-minded, to be sensible. Because younger men aren't very sensible, are they? They don't have common sense. Yeah. None of us start out with common sense. We're all pretty much revolving around, wrapped up in our flesh. I this, I that, me this, me that, and please me, and all this stuff, right? That's pretty much what life revolves around. And then verse 7, Paul tells Titus, concerning all things, presenting yourself as a type of good works in the teaching. So Titus here is being challenged to be a good example for the young men to follow. And that's, if anyone's going to be a leader, that's really what it comes down to. And Titus is in that area as well. Then going on, it says in verse 8, he's to be presenting himself, his sound word, uncondemned. All right. One of the translations I was reading this morning had the word uncondemned here. Which one is that? In verse 8? Was that the King James Version? Okay, it's the King James Version. This word is the same one found in Galatians 2, when Peter and Barnabas were eating with the Gentiles, and then certain ones came down from James, and then they drew back and committed hypocrisy because the law teaches that you shouldn't eat with unclean Gentiles. And so the Judaizers came, and they feared them, it says. And so they drew back, and Paul says he confronted him because he was condemned. And that's this word in the positive sense. He was condemned. It literally means he went against his knowledge. It comes from two words, against and knowledge. And younger men, Timothy is to demonstrate to them sound speech, sound message, uncondemned. That is not going against your knowledge. So, in essence, not being a hypocrite. Because that's what Peter and Barnabas did in Antioch. They committed hypocrisy. And it was a demonstration of, they were demonstrating that the law is still in effect by their actions. And so what Paul is challenging Titus to do here is to have speech for the younger men that's sound in relation to the sound teaching so that he cannot be condemned. In other words, that his actions will line up with what he's teaching. And he's to be respectable and also sincere. And it goes on as it says, in order that the one out of the contrary might be ashamed, not having nothing concerning us to speak evil. The one out of who's on the contrary, those would be the unbelievers. And young men, one thing that we tend to have as men is competitiveness, right? We've got to one-up everyone and show off and things like that. And young men do that with their peers all the time, right? So the idea, those who are out of the contrary, they're on the other side. They're on the other side of morality. They're on the other side of ethics. They're on the other side of philosophy. They're without even knowing it, they're involved in sinful desires and wants and lusts. And Christian young men are to demonstrate the other side. Notice how it's, and in their speech and all, but they're not to be preaching at them, but they're to be demonstrating Christian character. So Titus is to demonstrate Christian character to the younger men. The younger men are then to demonstrate that same Christian character to the unbelieving young men so that they might be ashamed. And that's kind of what happens, isn't it? When someone stands up and demonstrates character, the other people, they just kind of slink off. And having nothing concerning us to speak evil. Young men aren't told here to expect to be praised by unbelieving young men, but they are told to be an example, and hey, this is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, right? In whatever age group we're in or whatever, we're to be examples for the Lord. We're representatives for Him, and the younger men are to be representatives for the unbelieving younger men. Okay. Lastly, Paul deals with one last group, slaves. And I think someone brought up the idea of employers and all that. I'm not going to say anything about that. I think it's good to apply these principles to that. However, I think that keeping it in its historical context is important for a couple reasons, and I'll bring those up here, regarding actual slaves. Because these were people who were owned. In the Roman society, there were people who were owned by masters for various reasons, whether it was because of war, a lot of it had to do with economics. Someone sold themselves into slavery to pay debts and different things, and or to pay for other people's debts and things like this. And it was quite a percentage of their society, actually, too. I think I was reading one book one time, 30% of the society or something like that. I'm not sure. So it's hard to imagine that where we live, but I guess here in the United States with what happened in the South and all, which I think was a travesty, but that was on a grand scale. It was on a grand scale.
And 6 out of 10 people in the Roman Empire.
6 out of 10? That's what you had? Yeah. So this was not insignificant.
That's what it was in the South about that.
6 out of 10, yeah, probably with all the people there. Yeah. Okay, so slaves, it says, are to be subordinate, be lined up under to their own masters in all things. To be pleasing. This is the same word that's used regarding us to be pleasing to God. They're to be pleasing to their masters the same way. And not speaking against. I suppose today we'd use the phrase not talking back. Not having a mouth. Not having an attitude, right? That's what people say.
not stealing, but displaying all good faithfulness in order that the teaching of our Savior God might be adorned in all things. So the important thing is the slave had to understand one thing, and that's that we're here on earth, as David said, 70 years, or maybe a little bit more. We're not here very long in relation to eternity. The key thing and the important thing was to be an example for God, because the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glories that are about to be revealed to us. But I want to make one more thing to make you think a little bit, both regarding what's talked about regarding slaves and masters in Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, and 1 Peter. Also the concept of being subject to government, things like that. When God gave the principles of Christianity, he gave them to so they were designed to operate in any government, in any society, in any time in history. And if we do these things, they will. The purpose for Christians is not to be trying to change society. The purpose for Christians is to be getting out the gospel so people can be saved, and then the people who are saved, who have the Holy Spirit, can grow and mature and grow as a body and become even greater testimonies for Jesus Christ. So anyway, with that thought, I'll leave you there on that point. Now, was anyone challenged by anything in this passage this morning? Raise your hand if you're challenged. Okay, we're all supposed to be. We're supposed to be growing and maturing, right? And just to what Rick just said, I wanted to close with this because there's three verses. The end of verse 5 regarding the younger women, the verse 8 regarding the younger men, and verse 10 regarding the slaves. Verse 5, it was focusing on our lifestyle, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. The next verse was to obey the word of God so it would neutralize opposition by our actions. And then lastly, to make the gospel look good to the unbelievers, to adorn it. The word adorn, we get our word cosmetics from that. Just as we adorn our bodies with cosmetics, we're to adorn the gospel with our lifestyle.